Everybody happy, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I knew you were. We're going to expose Moab tonight. How many know who Moab is? Anybody here know who Moab is? Well, we're going to find out. And I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit tonight is trying to strengthen those who minister the Word. I don't care if you're in the street. I don't care if you're a Sunday school teacher, pastor, youth pastor, assistant, whatever. The Lord's trying to put some steel in your sword. I mean, He's going to really put it in your backbone tonight. Glory to God. He'll deal with sin yet. You'd be surprised. Bob and I have been preaching to Don. You know, we'll preach repentance, repentance, repentance. And I'll turn to Bob and say, Bob, I don't know if anybody else is left to repent. And suddenly the Lord will come in with a stronger word, and you find out a whole bunch of people haven't repented yet. Isn't that amazing? Well, we're just going to follow the Lord. I want you to go to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah 48. Before you look this way just a minute, these tapes are going to be available, and we're going to go pretty fast through a lot of these words. I don't want you to underline anything. There's a whole lot of scripture tonight. By the way, some of you, I notice, can't keep up because you're trying to underline. And can I say it again? Don't try to underline it. Just mark the scriptures down. And by the way, if you miss them, if you don't have money for the tapes, you can take a set in the next 3 months if you get the $20 and send it to us. We want you to have the tapes so you can take this message and all the other messages, and then you'll have the scriptures, you'll have it all there. And really, it's as good or better when you hear it the second time. And then the third time, it really starts working its way into the heart. Amen. Moab exposed. Go to Jeremiah, the 48th chapter. Jeremiah 48. Now, I know the Lord gave me this message. I preached it only once, and I don't think the congregation understood a word I said. It's too far over the head, I think. But I believe this congregation tonight will understand and hear the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 48, go to verse 16. Jeremiah 48, 16. Reading from the New American Standard. The disaster of Moab will soon come, and its calamity has swiftly hastened. Mourn for him, all you who live around him, even all of you who, what? Know his name. I ask if you knew his name. All of you who know his name. Say, how has the mighty scepter been broken? A staff of splendor. Come down for your glory and sit on the parched ground, O daughter dwelling in Dibon. That's as far as I'm going to read. Let me repeat it. Even all of you who know his name. Heavenly Father, teach us the name of Moab tonight. It's important to understand the spirit of seduction that's in the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, Holy Spirit, open our eyes tonight. Help us, Lord, to stay with this message until we comprehend it. Make it easy to be understood, Holy Spirit. Come now, open our eyes. Truly there is a seduction in the church. And it's not enough to say the devil's behind it. The devil uses devices. He uses people. He uses systems. And we've got to understand these devices. We've got to be aware of them, Lord, so that we can understand the righteousness of Christ. Lord, only as we see the blackness of sin, and we can name it, and we can expose it, only then do we have the power over it. Oh, Jesus, you've done that at the cross, but you have given us keys tonight from your scripture. Expose Moab to our eyes so that never again we'll be ignorant. We'll stand as men and women before others who are living in sin and be able to expose these hidden areas. In Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, expose Moab in our midst tonight. Amen. Now, when I first read this, I said, oh God, I don't know who Moab is. And I'm to mourn for him, all of you who live around him, all of you who know his name. In fact, you're supposed to start preaching. It says, say, how has the mighty scepter been broken, a staff of splendor? There's going to be a crushing of Moab. There's going to be a breaking of a seduction. And if you don't even know how it is, how can you preach it? Said, God, I don't know who Moab is. I don't even know what it means. The Holy Spirit came to me in prayer one night and said, turn to a certain scripture. And it didn't make sense. It was in Isaiah. I think it's the 15th chapter. It was all Moab, Moab, Moab. And God says, David, you're going to learn who Moab is. And then he directed me to this. And when I saw this, even all of you who know his name, I began to cry in my heart, oh God, what does that mean? Teach me who Moab is. If I'm to proclaim and warn that his scepter's been broken, his power's been broken, I've got to know who his name is. Moab is the evil force behind all the apostasy that's in the world tonight. It's a spirit of Moab that destroyed Israel. And believe me, these spirits that started in the Old Testament have not died. They are with us today. You're going to find it all the way to the book of Revelation tonight. I'm going to take you right through it. Right. Moab has always stood from the very beginning for compromise. Now remember that Moab was born out of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. And by the way, you know that judgment doesn't burn out sin. God is burning down Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'd think that that would burn out the sin, wouldn't you? But Lot's two daughters are up in a cave with Lot, their father, getting him drunk so they can lay with him, and they commit incest with their drunken father while the city is still smoldering, while Sodom and Gomorrah is still smoldering. And this is what the Scripture says in Genesis 19. Don't turn, but let me read it. Genesis 19, 31 to 37. They said, let us make our father drunk, and let us lie with him. And on the morrow, the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he didn't know it. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. Now, Moab is the seed of Lot. Lot's name means veiled or cover over, cover up. He's the one who lived in sin and cover. He lived in Sodom, and he was the one who vexed his soul and learned to hide and cover his sin, even though God's testimony of him was that he had been a righteous man. Now, I'm a father. I have four children, two daughters. I have never understood how this father, who God called a righteous man, now I believe that's the way Lot started. I don't believe at this time he was a righteous man, because when that mob came, he offered his two virgin daughters to that wild mob. No wonder they found it so easy to get him drunk and commit incest. They'd lost respect for him while he was in Sodom. Can you imagine how those girls were trembling when they heard that mob outside the door? And they heard their father said, I've got two virgin daughters nobody's touched. I'll send them out to you. You do with them what you please. I don't understand that. Bob's got a little baby girl. Can you understand that, Bob? How a loving father could offer his two virgin daughters to a wild mob. Incredible. What kind of a spirit was on that man? These daughters evidently had no respect for him. And they have two incestuous sons. And Moab is the father of the Moabites to this day. It's a man of mixture, a double-minded person, a man who covers up sin. Now, even in the birth of this grandchild, it's a mixed blood. It's an inbred blood. It's the child of incest, a child of immorality, a child of mixture. Now, Moab, the name itself means one who comes out of father. One just like father. In other words, he was just like Lot. Whatever was in Lot was in Moab. Now, of course, Moab grew up to become a father of a very corrupt people. Remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground? The enemies of God began to tremble. Do you know, I believe that all of those enemies, they had heard about it, and they were on all the mountains and Mount Peor, Mount Pisgah, and all those great mountains that could see all the way to the Mediterranean, to the Red Sea. And I believe they saw this miracle happening. Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and Moab was watching and trembling. The leaders of Moab, trembling has gripped them. I'm reading from Exodus 15. Now, you don't have to turn there. Exodus 15, verse 15. Terror and dread has fallen upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they are motionless as stone until the people pass over, O Lord. Moab was on the mountain watching, and they were paralyzed like a stone. They were trembling at this people walking on dry ground right through the Red Sea. Israel, remember, was attacked by the Amorites. The Amorites were the neighbors to the Moabites. The Amorites had once defeated the Moabites. And when the Amorites came against Israel, Israel moved right in and quickly subdued the Amorites, the neighbors to the Moabites. Then Israel struck the Amorites with the edge of the sword, and took possession of their land, and Israel lived in all the cities of the Amorites. Now, when the Moabites saw that Israel just moved right in, conquered the Amorites, fear really gripped their hearts because the Amorites had defeated them. The Amorites were stronger than the Moabites. And they're saying, hey, the Amorites defeated us. They're stronger than us. Israel marched right over the Amorites like they were water. And of course, the Moabites then were truly trembling. Balak, the king of Moab, and all his people heard Israel singing. As soon as they conquered their neighbors, the Amorites, here's what Israel began to sing. They could hear them singing it. The hills were aglow with this sound. Woe to you, Moab! You are ruined, O people of Chemosh. That was their false god. Because we've cast down the Amorites. They're saying, we're putting you on notice. Leave us alone. Don't touch us. We're God's people. There was a wall of separation between the children of God and the Moabites. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, stands on Mount Pisgah. And he looks over all these white tents of Israel. And in his mind, there are mighty oaks that are being planted right there in those great valleys that bordered their land. The Bible says, now Balak, the son of Zippor, now he's the king of the Amorites, Amorites. Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. He's king of the Moabites. So Moab was in great fear because of Israel, for they were numerous. And Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Now, Moab means one like father. I'm going to show you that that's the children of the devil. That's the people living in sin. They're just like their father, the devil, the Bible says. And the purpose of God has always been that people walk in holiness and send dread all through hell. One holy man can send dread right through the portals of hell. The devil shakes and trembles at a holy man or woman. A praying man or woman, clean hands and pure heart, all of hell trembles. The Moabites were in dread of the sons of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian. Now, of course, the Midianites had been servants at one time to the Moabites. And when you see Moabites, that's the type of gods, or the devil's children, and the Midianites are a type of demons. I can prove that to you further on in the message, because they did the will of the Moabites. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, now this horde of people will lick up all that's around us as the ox licks up the grass of the field. Now Balak knows he's king of the Moabites. He knows that he doesn't have the strength to take on Israel and its God in battle. So he calls Balaam, a seer, one who is known as a prophet. And these were superstitious people, and they believed that they could put a hex on Israel and drain them of their strength. They lived in this horrible superstition. Now, to fully understand the significance of what we're about to see, you've got to understand the names of what these names represent. We're going to talk about Balak and what his name represents. We're going to talk about Balaam, what his name represents. And, of course, we're going to look at Moab now. Balak in Hebrew, and remember, in Hebrew, they were named after their characteristics. Balak in Hebrew means a waster, a destroyer. Now, Paul makes no bones about who that is. He warns of Israelites who were destroyed by the destroyer. And the word used here in Hebrew is venomous serpent. Who is the venomous serpent? You see now, the king of the Moabites is the devil himself. The Moabites are those who do his will. One out of father. You are of your father, the devil, the scripture says. And those who walk in rebellion and stubbornness are of their father, the devil. The scripture makes it clear. But those who are out of father have a doctrine. They have the doctrine of Balaam. And you'll find this doctrine of Balaam all through the New Testament. You'll find it all the way to the book of Revelation. Now, Balaam means simply seduction and to engulf. It goes further than that. It means seduction through infiltration. Seduction through infiltration. Now, what do you think the devil's goal is for the church of Jesus Christ in these last days? Not just to seduce the harlot church, but to infiltrate the true church of Jesus Christ and seduce it from within. Infiltrate the church and seduce it and bring it down. All right, now this is important that you understand this. Here you've got Balak who represents the serpent. You've got Moab of people just like Father. And now you have a doctrine of seduction that's in their hand, their key, to try to destroy the true people of God. Well, don't think that these truths in the Old Testament, like Bob said, are irrelevant to our day. I'm going to repeat a scripture he used this morning. Now, these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now look at this, please. It all starts. They start by harassing the children of God from outside the camp. That's where the devil always begins. At this point, there's no mixture. There's a clear line between Moab and Israel. In fact, they sang a song in Israel about the Moabites. They taught their children about the danger of mixing with the Moabites. They were told they have an idol, they have a god, a false god called Chemosh, and you will not go near him. There was a dread, there was a fear in Israel for the Moabites. And any contact with them, their children were taught to not even look, not even talk to a Moabite. They were warned before they ever got across the Red Sea, watch out for the Moabites. There was a song in Israel about it. A wall of separation. And Balaam is called. And three times this seer stands at three different points. First, he goes to the high place. That was the chief place of worship. And he goes with Balak. And Balak says, curse these people. And of course, God won't let Balaam curse. He winds up blessing Israel. Secondly, they go to Mount Pisgah. And he says, this time, maybe it was the wrong place. Maybe here you'll get the inspiration. He goes to Mount Pisgah. And he says, now curse Israel for me. Put a hex on them. And the Spirit of God comes on Balaam, and he prophesies blessing. And he says, I'm going to try one more time. It must be this altar here. There must not be an aura here. We're going to go and get a different aura for you. So they go to Mount Peor, the highest point. And King Balak says, I'm giving you one more chance. Curse him! And of course, this time he blesses him beyond anything you can conceive. And Balak says, run for your life. Go! You see, there is no way the devil can hurt the church of Jesus Christ from outside. Not from any high point anywhere. Outside the inner circle. It's impossible. There has to be infiltration inside the camp. Since the doctrine of Balaam is what the seduction ends up to be, you've got to understand something about this man and his background. Let's look at Balaam. Because this is the evil force of Moab. This is the power of Moab. This is the doctrine of the children of the devil, the angels of light that come to deceive, if we're possible, even the elect, the chosen of God. They have a doctrine. Believe me, friends, all of these false things that are creeping into the church now, there is a seduction of the church. And they're all of one spirit. They all have one thing in common. That's the doctrine of Balaam. What is there about this man that's so dangerous that God despises it? What is there about this man and his doctrine that in the book of Revelation, you hear the heart of God in the vision to Jesus just crying out against it. You hear it in Jude, you hear it in Peter. And we'll look at it in just a moment. Balaam is the grandfather of all the seductions in the church. He's the grandfather of every immoral shepherd in the house of God. The spirit of Balaam is on every one of the seducers. It's not another spirit. There is one Holy Ghost. There's always been one Holy Ghost. There is one spirit of seduction, and it's always been there. It's been the spirit of Balaam. It's in the church today. Balaam's spirit is in the church, in the hands of Moab. Now look, no other prophet in the Bible had such an opportunity as this man. In fact, he started out with a hunger for God. First of all, the scripture says he sought God for a revealed word of direction. He was committed to follow that direction. Don't turn to it now, but in the 22nd chapter of Numbers, you can look at it later, the 22nd, 23rd chapter of Numbers, Balaam said to God, Balak has sent for me. See, he's talking to God. He's a man of prayer now. And he's seeking direction. He said, oh God, and Balaam said to God, the scripture says, Balak has sent for me. Then Balaam confesses Jehovah before Balak and all his heathen princes. That's in verse 38, Numbers 22. He said to Balak and all of his representatives, I will speak only what God puts in my mouth. Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? You can ask me what you want, you can tell me what you want, but I'm going to obey God. Have you ever heard preachers get in the pulpit and preach that? I don't care. Nobody's going to tell me what to preach. I'm going to preach God. I'm going to preach what God tells me. Well, that's all right as long as you've got a holy life behind it. But a lot of men like that have the spirit of Balaam on them. He had the fear of God upon him. He refused the first time to go with Balak. He said, go back, for the Lord's refused to let me go. At this point, he's obedient. The Spirit of God moved mightily on him, causing him to prophesy in a divine ecstasy. There was a divine ecstasy on this prophet. The Bible says, then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Not the devil, but the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth. Just about every man who preaches seduction in this nation today, I can take you back to a time in their life when they were seeking God. I'll tell you a time when they were not in error. That church that's in the West Coast that has all these satellite churches that are into this seduction of touching, where the pastor's got his own sweetheart and his wife's got his own spiritual sweetheart, and they have a touching room in the church, and that's just the beginning, and I can't go into it because the Bible said it's a shame to speak of the things they do in secret. I can't even talk about it. The Lord shut my mouth about it. It's so evil, it's so corrupt. But those pastors are into that. You can always go back 15, 18 years before when there were men of prayer, but there was a spirit upon them. There was a lust in them that was never dealt with. There was a time the Lord had put a word in their mouth. The scripture said he refused to disobey God's commandment. He said, even if you offered me a household of silver and gold, though Balak gives me a house full of gold and silver, I would not do anything against God. That's what Balaam said. More than that, this man had a vision of Christ. He saw Jesus Christ coming in his kingdom with dominion and power. Listen to the testimony of this man. Balaam says, I saw him. I beheld him. A scepter shall arise in Israel. That's a man with the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even some of you can't say that now. I've had a vision of him. I see him arising with power and dominion. And more than that, his prayer was, oh God, let me die the death of the righteous. He said, let me die the death of the upright. Let my end be like theirs. I want to die like the Israelites. I want to die like one of them. You know, the prayer of my heart, prayer of my life has been, oh God, let my living and let my dying be pleasing to you. But you see, when you're a young man and you've got lust in your heart, the older you get, the more that becomes pronounced. If you're a young man and you've got lust in your heart, if you've got a situation not been dealt with when you're an older man, it'll break out on you. It'll break out into a fire. In spite of all of this, Balaam had a divided heart. He was an ambiguous man. He was clinging way down deep to his lust. As long as he was in an atmosphere where the Spirit of God was heavy upon him, as long as he was moving in that realm, he was all right. It's just like some of you here, you're moving in the realm, there's rejoicing, the Spirit of the Lord, and the pure word is coming forth, and you're encouraged, and you're living in this light. What is it going to be like when you go back outside? What's it like when you go home? What kind of a man are you going to be? What kind of a woman? He goes back to his old lusting ways. The Spirit's lifted from him now. And there's something very terminal about this man's spirit. There's something terminal about it. It's beyond help because with the vision of Christ, a spirit of prayer, a spirit of ecstasy, in spite of all this great prophecy, prophesying the very coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory and dominion, there's a secret in his life. He loved money. He lusted after it. Now, evidently, Israel is totally unaware of this scene up on the mountain. Israel's just going about their ways, totally unaware of this drama on the hills with Balaam. They don't even know they're being blessed or cursed. And I don't know if... Now, tradition says that Balaam went to Israel and told them what he did. He said, Balak hired me to curse you, but I blessed you, and he expected them to give him money. That's just tradition. I really believe that he went back. When the Spirit consumed him, he went back to King Balak. Because the Scripture says that Balaam taught Balak how to seduce Israel. And he goes back and he says, now, I couldn't curse him, but I'll tell you what, I've got a secret. And I know what that secret was. I believe with all my heart that Balaam was either on Mount Peor or Mount Pisgah. He was there somewhere when Israel backslid. He saw their dancing, lusting spirit. He saw something in these people. He had a key. He said, they claim to be men of God, women of God, but they're a lusting people. They've got all those little golden mice they brought out. He saw them in their tents. He saw them carrying around their little idols. In fact, almost all those Israelites carried those little golden mice, those little golden calves. And the big golden calf, about 17 inches high, was just a bigger image of those little golden ones. In fact, that was the god that was at Memphis in Egypt. That was the... They came from all over to worship at Memphis, this golden calf. The one... They built a replica of it in the wilderness. Balaam knew what was in the heart of these people. And he said, I tell you what, I've got a way that you can get to these people. Now, by the way, do you remember when Balaam was on his way to Balak's territory? An angel comes and stands before the donkey. Can you imagine a man talking to his donkey? I've never understood that. Donkey said, what have you ever done? Have I ever hurt you? And he said, no, you haven't. He's talking to his donkey. Because when you're out of the will of God, you just go insane. You lose all your discernment, don't you? Any discerning man would have known the donkey's talking to it. He's blinded now. Oh, I've heard some of the commentators say he imagined he heard the donkey. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the donkey spoke. I believe the Bible. And the angel of the Lord standing in front of the donkey. The angel's crying out. He said, I have come, Balaam, as your adversary. For the way you're going leads to destruction. And in the original Hebrew it says, Balaam, I'm your adversary because you have become reckless. And I'll tell you, when there's sin in your heart, there's a recklessness that always follows. I'm amazed at how reckless people get who have a spirit of adultery on them. They leave a trail behind them. Nobody's as blind as an adulterer. They do the most stupid things. There's a preacher in America now, pastors one of the great churches. I won't even name it or anything. I won't tell you where it is. A newspaper article is about to come out and expose him because they have found over 100 different receipts, motel receipts. He's left a trail of them all over the country. And the angel says, I've come as your adversary because you've become a reckless man. There's a drawn sword. He's been given an ultimatum. You see, the Holy Ghost is our comforter, but there comes a time that he comes with us with a sword, and he said, you've become a reckless person. The sin that's in your heart has led you to become reckless, and God says, it's enough. And he said, I'm your adversary now. And I know what it is. I know what it is to have the Holy Ghost as my adversary. You see, Balaam, now, go to Numbers 25. Let's start getting into the Word. I'm going to take you through the Word and show you. Now, let's go to Numbers 25. 25th chapter of Numbers. Now remember, the Midianites and the Moabites worshipped Chemosh. And as they worshipped him, they had dances. They carried banners and they danced and they ate in front of their idols. By the way, folks, don't tell me your TV isn't an idol. Why do you have all the furniture facing it? And you see, they would dance in front of their idols. They had these great festivals. Their women would dance, their seductive dances. And Balaam saw evidently one of these festivals. He said, now you got it. He said, I'll tell you what, they've been in the wilderness for a while. Those men have an evil eye. There's lust. They're full of lust. He said, don't try to get them away from their Jehovah. Tell them to bring their Jehovah over to your camp. Look at Numbers 25. While Israel remained at Shittim, now this is right on the outskirts, this is on the border of Moab, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor. The Lord was angry against Israel. Now look at me. Moab did not cause the evil that was in their hearts. It was there. Moab brought it out. I can prove that to you. Don't turn there, but Judges 3:12. The Lord, listen to it, the Lord strengthened Moab against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Moab strengthened the hand of God strengthened the hand of Moab because Israel's heart had already turned. Israel's heart was not for God. That lust had been built up in their hearts, and God strengthened the hand of Moab against them. You know the punk rockers that are in the church now? They would not be there. They're not the ones who are causing our young people to go astray. Our young people have that lust in them because our fathers and mothers have not been training them. Our fathers and mothers have compromised so much, it's created the spirit in them, and those punk rockers are just a creation of their own lust. These punkers are bringing out of them, God strengthening the hand of the mockers and the punkers, because evil is already in their hearts. Those who are teaching prosperity in America today, why? They're not bringing this spirit of materialism. That spirit of materialism is already there. And God strengthened a doctrine that would appease it because it was there. God strengthened the hand of Moab because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. That brings out what Bob was preaching, Ezekiel 44. He said, yet I'll appoint them to be keepers of my gates. Now these new doctrines of seduction are proliferating now. You know what the Bible says? If my people had pure hearts, he said, I'd raise them up shepherds after my own heart. I'd give them pure shepherds. I'll make a statement, I believe it. Every church deserves its pastor. If you've got a praying congregation on fire for God, you've got a man in the pulpit that's dead, you can pray him right out. You can pray such conviction down on him. You love him, but you pray that God send the holy fear of God on him. You begin to pray for him. You begin to fast for him. And I know churches all over America that write to me now, congregations and whole deacon boards and elders that are getting together because they don't want to lose their pastor, but he's so dead, he's so wrapped up in materialism, they pray, God, build a fire under him. Lord, anoint him. Bring a word to us. And if he won't do that, pray him out. Still love him, but pray him out. Hug him all the way out the door. And be his friend. Treat him as a brother. But I'll tell you, you've got a praying people, and you're going to have a praying pastor. You're going to have a man. God said, if you're going to go after my heart, I'll give you a shepherd after my heart. No, I didn't mean, that was extra. I didn't mean to put that in there. Jeremiah cried out, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love to have it so. Isn't that awful? The prophets are prophesying falsely, and my people love it. They love it. That's what amazes me, this lack of discernment, seeing people who love stuff that I can't even understand. They love it. They say, isn't it wonderful? And I'm saying, my God, tear it down. You see, this doctrine of Balaam becomes a spiritual force behind Moab. And you'll find it all through the New Testament. Go to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter 2, quickly. Second Peter 2, verse 15. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray, having followed what? Is that in your New Testament? They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Will you skip over to the right and go to Jude 11? Go to Jude 11. If you can't find Jude, go to Revelation, turn left. I'm not being facetious. Some people, I think it's Bob calls them the white pages, the ones that are hardly used. Go to the 11th verse. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of who? Balaam. There it is again. All right, go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Verse 14. Revelation 2:14. It's right there. But I have a few things against you because you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. You see it there? It's all through the New Testament. It isn't. You find it right to the last day. That's why you find... Who teaches the doctrine of Balaam? Moab. It's here in the church to the very last trumpet call. You find it right through the New Testament. Now, this is another truth that I want you to understand about Moab before I go any further. Moab keeps arising in God's house because his name has not been known. He has not been delivered a death blow. There's been no anger against him because he's been unknown. There's not been a holy anger against him, and that's why he survives. Now I want to show you something very profound, at least in my mind. When the Lord began to take me through the Bible and I began to see it, it was an incredible experience to see how Moab would almost be delivered his death blow and rise up, his death blow, rise up. Because you see, Moab hides his name. He's been permitted to survive all through the Old Testament now because of ignorance of his name. There's not been a holy anger against him. And the purpose of this message tonight is that the Holy Spirit would endue you with not a jealousy for God, but the jealousy of God against sin. And that's exactly what it was said of Phinehas when we heard it, when he went into the tent of Prince Zimri, when Cozbi, the Midianite woman, was brought into his tent. Do you know when he went with the sword and about to rush in that tent? If we lived today, you know what we'd say? Don't go in there, don't judge him. He's probably winning her to Judaism. Every servant of the Lord rises and stands to his own master. You don't know what's in his heart. Let the Holy Ghost deal with him. Oh, he was full of the jealousy of God. And he went in there and said, in the name of Jehovah, you're dead. God sent Moses to him. You tell him I've made a covenant with him. There's an everlasting priesthood. And every man in this place, every woman in this place that has the jealousy of a holy God is of that eternal priesthood of Phinehas. Glory be to God. In fact, you can look at the Word. You see Jesus, the Bible. You know when Isaiah saw Jesus go into the temple making those cords? Isaiah saw that picture and it says of him in the zeal of his house. And it's the same Hebrew word used here with Phinehas. The jealousy of his father was eating him up. The jealousy of God. Tell Jesus, don't go in there and judge those priests. Don't go in there and judge those money chambers. You see him going through there, cracking that whip. Out of my father's house, you den of thieves, enough! We've got a candy cotton gospel. We've got an all-American Jesus we've created. This all-American Jesus drinks wine. He loves American. He loves Dallas Cowboys. He's a buddy, a backslapper. Likes to tell jokes. Go and preach that down to Haiti. I can't get off this. I got to get back on here. We're going to see if we can get a death blow on Moab tonight. Go to Deuteronomy 2. What? Not to. Don't go. Just let me read it because I got some other places I got to take you. Listen to this. God said to Moses when they approached the Moabites. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 2:9. Don't turn. Just listen. Then the Lord said to me, "Do not harass Moab. Do not provoke them to war. For I will not give you any of their land as a possession, because I've given Ar to the sons of Lot as a possession." Now what that means is this. You know, Moab is the son of Lot. He's a seducer, he's a waster, and that represents the kingdom of darkness. He says, don't provoke the kingdom of darkness. We're not to provoke the devil. We're not to provoke him. Leave it alone. You've been transformed out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Your place is Canaan land. That's your promise. That's the kingdom of darkness. Leave it alone. Don't associate with it. Don't mix with it. Come out from among them. Be a separate and clean. And he's preaching the message of Paul. What fellowship of light with darkness? What fellowship of the sons of God with the sons of Belial? He's drawn a line. But Moab sets out now to seduce Israel with the Midianites. And God declares war on Moab. The moment the devil tries to infiltrate the church, God declares war. Now I want you to turn with me to Numbers 24. Numbers 24. And I will show you a declaration of war. They were not up to this time to touch Moab. But now God says, Moab's trying to seduce my people. Will you turn to Numbers 24, verse 17. This is Balaam prophesying. And this is his vision of Christ. Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and a scepter shall rise from Israel. And what's this scepter? Who's Jesus Christ? What is Jesus Christ going to do to Moab? And he shall crush through the head of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And Sheth there means the sons of seduction. He's going to take that spirit of seduction. He's going to deal with it. He's going to bring it down. He's going to crush the forehead of Moab. That's the declaration of war that God made against Moab because of the seduction. All right? Go with me to 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings, to the right. 2 Kings. Do you love the Word? What? Bob was telling me, we both testify the fact that you've been easy to preach to because you've just been following through and loving this Word. He's making the Old Testament come to life, just like we said, didn't he? Didn't we? Watch how it comes to life again tonight. 2 Kings, the 13th chapter, verse 14. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. You see, Elisha's about to die, and Elisha doesn't want to die until there's a death blow to Moab. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands, and he said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram. A-R-A-M. Now stop there just a minute and look at me. When Balaam stood to curse Israel, the first thing he said, now don't turn, you'll find it in Numbers 23:7. Now listen to me, just look at me and listen. From Aram, Balak has brought me. From Aram. What is Aram? It's the birthplace of the doctrine of Balaam. It's Moab. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over who? Aram. Over the seduction, the spirit of seduction in the church. The Lord's arrow of victory over Aram, for you shall defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And he took them and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you will strike Aram only three times. And Elisha died and they buried him. Now the bands of the Moabites would invade the land in the spring of the year. All right, look at me. Is the prophet mad at Joash? Elisha knows who Moab is. There's a holy anger in this prophet against this doctrine. He knows what it's going to do to the people of God. He's saying to this king, take that arrow. me see what you feel about Aram. Strike Aram. Strike the ground. He said, one, two, three. Elisha's angry. He said, you should have struck that down 5, 6 times. Now you're not going to defeat him. You're only going to defeat him 3 times. He's going to rise up against you. And the Bible said, Moab arose again. He said, you could have dealt the death blow, but you don't have an anger against sin. You don't have an anger against sin. I've seen preachers do that. 1, 2, 3. Peace. Safety. Do you ever see those little arrows tapping? Don't your heart yearn to hear a man in the pulpit who knows who Moab is and get that arrow and strike it 5 or 6 times? Said, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, enough of this seduction. That's it. Enough. This king had no concept of the danger. He didn't have the jealousy of God. There's no fire against deception. Just a half-hearted attempt. And I grieve over preachers who don't know that there's a seduction in the land. And then when somebody comes forth to expose it, they make fun of him. They don't have that holy zeal of God. Elisha would burn against them. Not even David hated Moab. Even David didn't know who Moab was. And I'll prove that to you. Go to 2 Samuel, 8th chapter of 2 Samuel. And this hurt me when I saw it. You have to go back to the left. 2 Samuel, 8th chapter. Let me show you something that's tragic. I felt like crying when I read it. I said, oh, David, a man after God's heart, even you. Perhaps if David had had that zeal against sin, it would have been a different thing with Bathsheba. I don't know. I don't want that to be speculation, but just look at this verse 2. 2 Samuel 8, 2. And speaking of David, he defeated Moab and measured them with the line, making them lie down on the ground, and he measured 2 lines to put to death. And look at this statement. 1 full line to keep alive. A whole line, a whole descendancy he's going to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David, bringing him tribute. And Solomon's going to pay the price. Look at it. He lays the Moabites down in 3 lines, and he says, these 2 lines to death, and he has his army destroy and kill them, and all that. There's quite a zeal against them. Moabites, it's enough. But over here, here's a whole line, a whole descendancy that David allows to live. No death blow to Moab again. Turn to 1 Kings 11. You'll see the price that his son pays. 1 Kings 11th chapter. And here again, it's tragic when you see it. 1 Kings 11 verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. And Solomon... I want you to get there. 1 Kings 11, verse 6. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father done. Then Solomon built a high place for who? Chemosh, and who's? Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and from Moloch, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Now look at me, please. You could look right outside the east gate. You could walk right out of the temple door and off the east gate over to the Mount of Olives. And right on the Mount of Olives, which from that time on was called the Mount of Corruption. He corrupted the holy Mount of God. You could see right on the Mount of Olives, right out of the east gate of the temple. You could see a temple built to Chemosh, the god of the Moabites. Because if David had dealt the death blow, there would have been no Moabites. And the Moabites, the first idol that he turns to, Chemosh is the first false god he turns to. The Moabites again find ascendancy and rise again in the land with their seduction.
And what we're seeing here is the whole house of Solomon, the temple of Solomon, being seduced from the inside again. Seduction through infiltration. There it is, Moab, rising up again. No holy anger, no death blow. Solomon had been warned by God himself. You see what it is? It's called a syncretic mixture. It's the mixture of Jehovah with this mixture of the world, the idolatry of the world. And what are we seeing right now in the United States of America? We're seeing that syncretic mixture. We've got this idolatry coming in with the worship of the Lord. Now, I'm going to say it right out loud and clear, and some of you may not like it. But I do not like, and I believe I'll be more and more men we're praying do not like to see this pageantry in the church of Jesus Christ. This trying to put our instrument, as Bob pointed out, and he's going to be preaching a message from Zephaniah tomorrow. Powerful message about putting our instrument to the work of God, our tool. And when we put our tool to it out, we try to choreograph the Holy Ghost. Now we go to the Scripture and try to justify it. There's no spontaneous moving of the Spirit now. It doesn't come out of conviction of sin. And that brings rejoicing, that spontaneity. Now we've got to try to set a stage for it. It's a syncretic mixture of idolatry and the worship of Jehovah. And the devil's satisfied to let you stay and worship Jehovah as long as you'll let him in the door. And mix with it. If he knows, if he can just start mixing with it, he'll take over. That's why I'm against this punk rock and all this other junk that's in the church right now, because it's Moab who's got his door. It's a doctrine of Balaam. God helping us, he's going to raise up. Listen to what Ezra said. Ezra said, the holy race is intermingled with the peoples of the land. And listen to this, the rulers have been foremost in the unfaithfulness. That's Ezra 9:2. Can I read it again? Are you listening? The holy race is intermingled with the peoples of the land. Is that what's happening in the church right now? Oh, holy race of God's people being intermingled with the idolatry, the spirit of seduction, and the church leaders are foremost in this seduction. Amen. I told you the other night what grieves my heart, that every punk group that I know in America today, every one of these punk religious, so-called religious groups, have got a Pentecostal preacher behind them, supporting them. Pentecostal church saying, amen, go to it. The leaders are the foremost in it. Go to 2 Kings 3. 2 Kings 3. Dear old King Jehoshaphat refuses to give Moab the death blow. 2 Kings 3. I tell you what, I want to start at verse 16. 2 Kings, the third chapter. Then he said, this is Elisha speaking, the prophet. He said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of trenches. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, both you and your cattle and your beast. And this is but a slight thing in the sight of the Lord. He shall also give the Moabites into your hand. Now there's a promise. God said, if you'll have a holy anger against Moab, you're going to destroy him. Now you go against him and you wipe him out. This thing in Elisha, these prophets, every one of the prophets, every prophet in the Bible except Joel prophesied against Moab. And if you look close enough, you can see Moab even referred to in Joel. It's the only one I couldn't find. But every prophet in the Bible, every minor prophet, every major prophet, every one of the prophets cried out against Moab. Every one of them. They knew him. Elisha knew him. Knew his name. He hated it. He despised it. And time again, this prophet's trying to find a man who has hatred against sin enough to give a death blow. And he says, God's going to deliver the Moabites into your hand. Look at verse 19. Then you shall strike every fortified city, speaking of the Moabites, and every choice city. You're going to fell every one of the good trees and stop all the springs of water, and you're going to mar every good piece of land with stones. Now, to me, that's a mandate to destroy Moab. He said, you go in there, you tear down every tree in the land, you stuff all of their springs, and you shut them up so they can't drink water. You burn it to the ground! That's a mandate to give a death blow to Moab, if I've ever seen one. Now go to verse 19. Go to verse 24. But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites so that they fled before them. And they went forward into the land, slaughtering the Moabites. They destroyed the cities, and each one threw a stone in every piece of good land and filled it. So they stopped all the springs of water and felled all the good trees. Boy, it looks like Moab's about to go down. The final death blow. They left it stones. However, the slingers went about it and struck it. When the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men. Now think, there's only 700 Moabites left. Only 700. The whole army's gone. They drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his oldest son, who was to reign in his place, and offered him as a burnt offering on the wall. And there came a great wrath against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Why do you think that wrath came upon them? They refused to give a death blow to Moab. And look at, they leave those 700 men, and for some strange reason, they walk off and leave 700 Moabites. Nothing could be clearer. They did not defeat Moab. Moab rises again to become a power. Not even Jehoshaphat. They departed from him and returned to their own land. Now listen, Moab finally gets so brazen, he moves into the temple, into the very house of God. Now I'm going to show you something. That if after you see this and you can preach prosperity, you don't believe your Bible. Now we've got some men here, we've got some young ministers, especially you've been seduced by this doctrine of name it and claim it. You've been seduced by this doctrine of prosperity. And I'm going to show you conclusively from the Word of God that that is the spirit of Moab and God hates it. I'll show it to you conclusively. If you've got an open ear to the Holy Ghost, you're going to hear it. Go to Nehemiah. If you find Ezra. It's right before Nehemiah. Right after Chronicles. I'm not being facetious. I want you to get there quickly. And go with me to 13th chapter of Ezra. Nehemiah. I'm sorry. I'm so interested in getting you to Nehemiah 13. Oh, I can only find it. There we are. Do you have Nehemiah 13? Alright. On that day, verse 1, on that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. There was found written in it that no Amorite, no who? Should what? Assembly of God. He'd been there a long time. Because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now look at this. Now prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him where formerly they had put the grain offerings and frankincense, the utensils and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the contribution for the priest. All right, look this way, please. Who's the priest? Eliashib. Do you know what Eliashib means? Now, do you know that the whole book of Ezra and Nehemiah is about the restoration of Israel? They are in a period of restoration. The walls have been rebuilt. Correct? Guess what Eliashib's name means? Restoration. But it has another connotation. It has two meanings. Restoration and retreat. Pull back, compromise. Restoration, then retreat, pull back, compromise. Restoration, man's way. Restoration without holiness. He's related to a man called Tobiah. Look at it, it's in verse 4. Now prior to this, Eliashib the priest, you see, there's a restoration mentioned here. But there's something strange about this particular kind of restoration. because it's related to Tobiah. Guess what Tobiah's name is? Go to Strong's Concordance and prove me. Tobiah means abundance, prosperity. And what does Elijah do with Tobiah? He moves him into the house of God and puts him in the room where they once stored the incense, at the room where the altar of incense, the incense room. Do you understand that Tobiah was related to the Amorites and the Moabites? And what the scripture says, that no Moabite or Amorite shall ever enter the assembly of God? They shall not even enter the house of God. That was the law of God. But you see, here's the high priest Eliashib. It's a time for restoration. Now folks, I am not preaching against anyone's doctrine of restoration or anybody's ministry here tonight. God forbid. Not at all. I'm showing you a principle here that's so clear as this hand in front of my face right now in front of you. That there's going to come a false restoration preaching before the true restoration of the remnant. And this doctrine of prosperity that's being preached right now, that has no cross to it, that has no preaching of holiness, is that of Tobiah. It's been moved in by Eliashib. That's restoration with retreat, pull back, and compromise. Eliashib prepared a large room for Tobiah in the house of God. Listen, look at me. This thing's going to come down. God's promised a death blow to it. And even now He's raising up men with His jealousy. He's raising up prophets and watchmen all over this nation that are crying out against this thing. And He's doing it in this conference. He's going to do it in every conference where we're at. God's going to put His jealousy in our hearts. We're going to rise up against this thing and say, this is the spirit of Moab that's in the church. This is Tobiah. This is restoration with compromise. And we will not hug the devil. I thank God for Nehemiah. God finally has a man that's jealous with his jealousy. Nehemiah, he's in Jerusalem and he comes back and he finds out about this. Go to Nehemiah 13. So, now don't read it. Don't get ahead of me, please. This is so beautiful and scary. Don't read it. Look at me. How many times are you hearing it now? Don't judge. Oh, how convenient for the devil that there be no judgment in the house of God. And the same man who said that, he said, I had to stand up against Peter because he was in hypocrisy, as were all those who were with him. Paul loved Peter enough to tell him the truth. He wasn't lording it over Peter. He loved Peter. And I know Peter thanked him for it. He knew that Paul loved him because of it. He said it was hypocrisy. Now I want you to listen to this now. For all of you that have been afraid to put your finger on sin, you've heard all this talk, don't judge, don't judge. Well, you take a, you just listen to, okay, now it's time to read it. Verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem, and I learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God, and it was very displeasing to me, so I threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I threw them out. He said, then I cleaned up the room. Look at it. He said, then I gave an order and they cleansed the rooms. Now returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offering of the frankincense. Boy, they look at verse 11. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered together and restored them to their post. Here comes the true restoration. The Levites are back in their place. Everything's in order. Their fear of God's in their hearts now. The true restoration is coming. But I'll tell you, if you go to verse 23, I'm almost embarrassed to read this. See, they had been mixing with the world Moabite spirit, and the doctrine of Balaam had swept through the church. And look at verse 23. In those days I also saw that the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for the children, half spoke the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. Everything was mixed up. He said, but I didn't judge him. He said, I just want to love everybody. No, look what it said. So I contended with them, and I cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons and take of their daughters for your sons for yourself. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him. He was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. You see how awesome this was in his heart? How this man hated sin? That's it. Moab, out. Thank God for those who expose the seduction of Christianity. My. Now I'm going to show you something. Take a little deeper before I close. I want you to go back to Jeremiah 48. Go to Jeremiah, to the right, Jeremiah 48. Show you a prophecy that in the last days, God's going to allow Moab to rise up again and test the church. It's prophesied. And I find this rather chilling. Jeremiah 48. Go to verse 46. I don't know if you knew this is in your Bible, but there's a prophecy here that Moab's going to rise in the last day and test the church. Woe to you, Moab! The people of Chemosh have perished, for your sons have been taken away captive and your daughter into captivity. Yet, verse 47, I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days, declares the Lord. Thus far the judgment on Moab. Look at me. I really believe that that's what's happening right now. The church is being tested to see if we're going to be faithful and true to the Lamb. The prophet Micah. Would you go to Micah? You have to go to Micah with me. Please. You've got to go to Micah. And I want you to go to Micah, the 6th chapter. If you find Jonah and Obadiah, it's right near them. Micah, the 6th chapter. Oh, thank God for His holy word. I tremble at it. Go to verse 5. My people, remember now. What did He say? Remember now? Come on. Saints, look at me. Remember. Get it in your mind now, saints. What Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. And from Shittim to Gilgal, why? In order that you might know the righteous acts of the Lord. Why are we to have Moab exposed? Why do we know him? So we can know the righteous acts of the Holy God. We are to have this thing exposed before us and have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our only motive. Get to know these seductions and expose them so that the righteousness of Jesus Christ can arise in His church. I want to show you. Go back to Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48. How are we going to recognize Moab in these last days? It's been prophesied that he's going to be raised up again to test the church. Jeremiah 48, verse 25. The horn of Moab has been cut off and the arm broken, declares the Lord. Make him drunk, for he has become arrogant toward the Lord. So Moab will wallow in his vomit, and he also will become a laughing stock. All right, look this way. I'm going to quote to you from Zephaniah 2:8. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon with which they are taunting my people. and they become arrogant against their territory. I repeat it. I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon with which they are taunting my people, and they become arrogant against their territory. Now this holy place is our territory, saints of God. And Zephaniah the prophet says, I've heard the taunting of Moab. And you can tell, Jeremiah said, I have heard of the arrogant pride of Moab. Moab is proud. Moab is self-centered. Moab is arrogant. And when you hear that sound in the pulpit, you can know it's the sound of Moab. Flippancy. Arrogance. Now let me tell you what I believe arrogance is. It's not just being a joker in the pulpit. It's not even telling jokes or being flippant about God in the pulpit. It's deeper than that. I believe arrogance is this. And this is the spirit that's in many shepherds today. Since some of you before you came here, and I hope it's not here now. You know what arrogance is? Arrogance is saying, I know that God has judged two covenant ages for sin. I know that for two covenant ages, He has dealt severely with sin. I know that for two covenant ages, your sin finds you out. But I'm different. God sees something in me that's just a little different than everybody else. I've got somewhere deep in me something that God sees. And somewhere, sometime, somehow, He'll bring me out of this. But meanwhile, I'll get by with it. It's an arrogance that listens to preaching like this that we've had all day today from my brother Phillips. Preaching that you've heard from this pulpit tonight. And it's that spirit that says, I'm different. God sees my heart. Someday I'll make it through, but in the meantime, I'll have to live with it. That is absolute pride. That is arrogance. Who do we think we are that God will judge all these covenant centuries and deal with sin, but you're God's little darling and you'll get away with it? You're His pet. What arrogance. What arrogance for a preacher in California to have three godly men come into his office with the goods and say, here it is, you've been living in adultery. And that man rise up and said, who do you think you are? I'm a man of God. Look at all those thousands of people I've preached to. And the arrogance they heard from that man. Horrible arrogance. That's the spirit of Moab. It's the doctrine of Balaam. You know what God wants from us? He wants us to have a spirit of humility. And you know what humility is to me now? It's versus this spirit of arrogance that's in the church. Humility is simply staying open to where the Lord leads. Staying open. I have a message. I don't know if I'm going to preach it. It's called breaking out. And the Lord says, the prophet Micah says, the breaker is going to come forth. You know who the breaker is? In fact, the Jews, the first century Jews, one of the names of the Messiah was the breaker out, the breaker forth. And he said he's going to break through the wall, and he said his sheep are going to follow him. But see, a lot of people breaking out of their denominational walls now. They're breaking out of all of their walls. They're going out and following the Lord. And as soon as they break out, here comes a group, and they set up a little camp over here. And they say, we're pre-trib. And they set up their standards and their banners and say, come on into our camp now. We come out. Now come on in with us. And then the mid-tribs come and say, no, you come in with us. And they're flying their banners. And then the post-tribs. Some people ask me, what do you believe? Pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? I said, I believe in we can't lose trib. Doesn't matter if Jesus comes to the middle, the beginning, or the end. He's got to go with me. He's going to go with us. If I'm under the blood and walking in holiness, I don't care. I don't care if I go through 7 years of tribulation. He goes with me. Glory to God. We can't lose. But then we got a group over here setting up a restoration camp. We broke out. Come on and join us. Folks, and we're not going to start a repentance camp either. We say, come on in with us. We're repentance people. We may do this a year and go on do something else. I don't know. But right now we're calling people to repentance. But you're not going to stop at anybody's campfire. You're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You're going to go out with Jesus and say, Lord, I'm going with you. I'm not going to anybody's camp. I'm going to heaven in spite of the fact I'm a somebody's of God. You're going to heaven in spite of the fact you're a Baptist. But you, wherever you're at, you follow the Lamb. And I'll tell you, you're going to have to love them enough the day comes if there's apostasy in your denomination. You better follow the Lord and get out. You get out. Don't you stop anywhere until you get there with Him. Glory to God. That's what humility is, staying open. And I'll tell you, I don't want the Spirit. Was it Elijah said, I'm the only one left that's fighting sin? I'm the only one that hates the devil? I don't want that Spirit because that's pride, that's arrogance. I'm the only one left. You know, I hear people everywhere I go, Brother Wilkes, nobody's received my message. I'm the only one in our neighborhoods preaching like this. I'm being persecuted for it. And I'm saying, God's been dealing with me because I've been writing, some of you on my mailing list, and I've been writing out and saying, hey, I feel so alone. Somebody help me. And the Lord's been dealing with me about that. Because He's been saying, hey, I've got 7,000 of them bowed their knee to Balaam, to these idols of the devil. I've got 7,000 that want nothing to do with Moab that hate sin just like you do. I got them. Oh, God has a... He has a bridehood. He's got a holy people that are rising in the land. You may not know that. They're your neighbor. They're here tonight. I know that. They're in this house. Glory to God. Moab will be put to shame and it shall be shattered. I'm going to give you one last scripture. Oh, this is good. Jeremiah 48. Is that where you're at? Go to verse 11. Oh, look at it. Moab has been at ease since his youth because nobody's disturbed him. Nobody's been mad at sin like they should be. He's also been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has been emptied from vessel to vessel. Nor has he gone into exile. Therefore, he retains his flavor and his aroma has not changed. You know, the same. You know, there's nothing new in the church. Bob mentioned the battle between the Calvinists and the Arminians. You go off your church history, you find church seduction all through every church age. You had the antinomians. My goodness, there has been such error in the church. It's always been the same, but Moab has been resting on its lees. It keeps its same aroma. It's the same smell it's always had because nobody's disturbed it. It's not been emptied from vessel to vessel. There's nobody been dealing with it. But oh, in this last day, God's going to send tilters and tippers. Look at it. The next verse. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. I will send to him, Moab, those who tip his vessels. And they will tip him over. In the original Hebrew it says tilt. They will tilt. They're going to come to Moab and say, there's enough. I'm going to turn you over. I'm going to spill you to the ground. Look at the rest of it. They will empty his vessels and shatter his jars. And Moab will be ashamed of Chemos. The house of Israel was ashamed of, like Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Oh, look at me. God's trying to raise up some tilters in this place. To walk out of this conference with to hear what the prophet Jeremiah said. Say to Moab, your day has come. Prophesy that your scepter has been broken. Stand up. Tilt the vessel. Smash the jars. Glory to God. Glory to God. God raise up some holy young people that will go to these so-called, there's no such thing as Christian punk, but what they call that. God raise up an army of young people that will march in there with love and just stand there silently in those conferences. In those conscience, just stand there quietly and look at him and say, in Jesus' name, I bring this down. And tilt those vessels. Do it in love, but tilt those vessels. Not a holy anger come against sin to the church of Jesus Christ. Pastor, evangelist, you have been called to tilt the vessels and shatter the jars. Anybody know who Moab is now? But Jeremiah said, those who know his name, those who live around him. Glory to God. God's putting some fight in his people. A holy anger against sin. And I'll tell you, that's balanced with a Holy Ghost love. A Holy Ghost love. It's not human anger. Like Bob said, it's human anger. You just beat people to the ground. But men who walk holy and clean and pure before the Lord, to have a holy boldness. Will you stand before the Lord with me? Stand before the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you feel something rising up in your heart? Do you think it's a little bit of the zeal of God? Not zeal for God, but the zeal of God? Do you want that? What do you think this conference is about? That God would cleanse us and purify us and then instill in us the zeal of a holy God. Why is He trying to purify our vessels? So that we can come against these who've been sitting there untouched for years. Why is it that you can go into your bookstores now and you'll find prophets and watchmen now warning? Huh? Because the tilters have arrived. Moab's coming down. Tobiah's going to be kicked out. Out he goes. Tobiah, it's all over. And I say to those, and I say it in love, take your money and run, sir. Because it's all over. Make all you can make right now, because you're not, time's coming, you're going to be poverty stricken. Because God's going to raise up a holy people who want nothing but the glory and the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. If you haven't seen through that doctrine yet, if you're standing here now, ask God to deliver you from it once and for all. There's a tape being made. This tape's going to be played all across the land and around the world. And I'm going to tell you, God's going to raise up a standard. God's going to shake this out of the church. And His room's going to be cleansed. And Brother Bob, the true restoration's coming forth. And righteousness and holiness before the Lord. I'm so excited that He's given me just a little part in this. Hallelujah. You know what He's doing tonight? Right now, He's tilting the vessel right now. He's smashing jars all over the place. Glory to God. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Blow a trumpet in Zion. You feel like singing that? Amen. The whole